Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
We are continuing a series of messages out of the book of Psalms. Today we're in Psalm 139. We're talking about experiencing intimacy with God. You know, you and I are actually created for intimate relationships. And one of the most fundamental desires of human beings is to be able to actually connect with another person, to actually have intimate relationships. Sociologists, psychologists, therapists, writers all agree when you ask people what's missing in their lives, the most frequent answer to that question is relationship. And that when you begin to study, like, what's the biggest problem that people in America mention over and over again, there's the problem of loneliness, that we're not connected in relationship. In fact, just the other day, I think Friday or Saturday, I was watching some stuff. It was on 2020, and they were talking about how the two biggest fears that we have is, number one, the fear of not having relationships, but then also, right next to that, is the fear of intimacy. Like, dude, we are so broken. We long for relationship, for connectedness. Dr. James Lynch wrote a book called The Broken Heart. He taught at the University of Maryland's Medical College. The subtitle of this is The Medical Consequences of Loneliness. And he says, simply put, there's a biological basis for our need to form human relationships. If we fail to fulfill that need, our actual physical health is in peril. Now, generally speaking, the word intimacy in our culture is used to speak of like a sexual relationship. Like, I was intimate with somebody of the opposite sex, meaning that we had sexual intercourse. But that is such a narrow use of that word. To be intimate with somebody actually means that you let them into your inner world. It's that you're opening up like the file cabinet of your life and you're letting them rifle through the files. Just kind of go through any files that they want to. You kind of let them in. You let them see that. To be intimate means that you allow yourself to be known, that you become transparent. It means the other person shares some of their secrets with you. You share your secrets with them. Psychologists and counseling literature often define intimacy as into me see. And more than just a cute play of words, this is like what it really means. To become intimate with somebody means that you allow them to see into you. Now, here's what I think. I think that God desires an intimate relationship with every human being on the planet. And that includes you and me, like all the humans. He desires that kind of relationship with us, an intimate relationship. For years, I heard Christians talk about a personal relationship with God, that we're supposed to have a personal relationship. And I got to tell you, honestly, coming from the outside of Christianity, that completely baffled me. Like, what do you mean? Like, God and I are going to go to the movies? Like, we're going to go rock climbing together? We're going to go on a motorcycle ride together? We're going to go get coffee and chit-chat? Like, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? But biblically, that's what we see. Once I began to read the Bible, we see a God who wants relationship where he discloses who he is. He shares some of his secrets with us. We share our secrets with him. We disclose who we are. That's the kind of relationship that he wants. That's what it's really all about. You know, let me just spin off here for a second for those of you that are into philosophy and like to think deeply about stuff. What if truth is not basically propositional? Like, in our Western world, we define truth as a series of abstract propositions. But what if truth at its heart is relational? Jesus said, I am the truth, not I teach the truth. Totally different thing. And God himself is relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Christianity is all about God inviting us into that relational truth. that whole new way of life. See, this whole thing is about relationships. C.S. Lewis wrote that his concept of hell, when he studied the Bible, what he came away with, his concept of hell is like this ever-expanding, gigantic subdivision where, because of petty quarrels and arguments, everybody becomes increasingly isolated from one another and alone. Hell versus relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, I believe that we're invited into intimacy with God. And Psalm 139 actually shows us what an intimate relationship with God looks like. David shows us and uncovers some of our fears and the reasons for our fears of intimate relationship. And then he invites us into that relationship. So what I want to do is I want to take a few moments. We're going to look at Psalm 139. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out and turn there. And then if you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring one with you today, just grab one off the floor, because I want you to see kind of these words that are actually there and kind of be able to follow along and look at this psalm, because there's some parts of it that are really, you know, plain, easy. There's some parts of it that are more ancient Hebrew poetry. We're just going to take a few minutes and break this apart. And so grab a Bible and follow along. But then secondly, I want you to tune into God. Like, I want you to, like, open yourself up to a time where maybe his divine spirit wants to interact with your human spirit. You see, the reason that I preach is not because I like to hear the sound of my voice. Every once in a while, I listen to the podcast. It's painful hearing me talk and hearing my stupidity ramble on and on. I don't do this because I like to flap my lips. That's not why I do this. I do this because I believe that God wants to have an intimate, really personal interaction with every single one of us. And so don't think of this as a classroom. Think of this as more like a laboratory. And we're going to experiment in what it means right now at this moment to, like, come face to face with a God who wants intimate relationship with us. If that's not cool, then I'm going to close my eyes and pray, and you can run out really fast. Cool. Let me pray, and then we'll read Psalm 139. I was joking. You don't have to run out. Father, thank you for your presence here right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you long to have relationship with us. And God, I ask that this wouldn't be just a classroom right now, that we would get to experience you. So Heavenly Father, would you come right now? Would you give every single one of us something to chew on? Would you interact with us? Your spirit and our spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sweet, you guys are still here. That's awesome. Okay, let's do this. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The first thing that David talks about here in an intimate relationship with God is this whole idea of being searched by the all-knowing God. The Hebrew word that's translated know would be pronounced yada. And yada has, like, many shades of meaning. This Hebrew word is used in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it is used as a euphemism for sexual intercourse. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. That's yada. But it's used in a whole bunch of different ways as well. Here's a good biblical definition of this. To know someone, to yada someone, means to encounter, to experience, to connect with another person in an intimate way. It involves the whole of their personality, the whole of who they are. So it's not just physical, it's emotional, it's mental, it's spiritual, it's social. All of the person, we begin to know them intimately. You're not knowing someone when you share ideas. You're not knowing someone when you discuss politics or the military. You're not knowing someone, you know, it's not just ideas. You're also not knowing someone when you just share a similar taste in movies. You both like Mamma Mia. That's not yada, right? You're not, you know, it's not to know someone when you share a similar taste in music or, you know, you belong to the same political party. And to know somebody is to know their inner self, to the depths of their being, the parts that they don't share with anyone else.
their secrets. That's part of what it means to be human, is that we have secrets. And then part of what it means to really open up and know somebody is to share those things. And this is not just a dry doctrinal statement about God's omniscience. Yes, God's omniscient, but the context is personal. Verse 1, you have searched me, Lord. You know me. You yada me. The context is that God desires this personal knowledge of us. There's this intimate personal yada. It's not like, you know, the reality TV shows where there's a camera watching you 24/7 and recording your movements, but never involved with you. It's not like Big Brother watching you, but doesn't care. Here we have a creator who wants to know and wants to care. You know, it's relational, it's personal, like my relationship with my wife. Like, I know Brenda. I can tell what she's thinking sometimes by the way she stands. Right? I know what's going on. She can be riding her motorcycle in front of mine. I can tell by the way she's sitting and the way she just applied the brakes what she's thinking. Or the way she applied the gas, you know, and left me. Like, I could tell what's going on because I know her. We have relationship there. We know what's really happening. This is intimate relationship. And look at the words that describe this. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. This word that's translated search, you've examined me thoroughly, like in a legal case. Someone's being cross-examined. They're being explored. They're being probed. Or verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. The word literally means you observe me with your senses. You thoroughly understand me with your mind. You searched me. You perceive me. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. This is the word that's used when you're talking about sifting wheat, seeing what's really there. What really are my motives? Or verse 3 again, you're familiar with all my ways. You know, you're thoroughly acquainted with me. Everything's open to God in our lives. There's no secrets that we have from him. Even the secrets that we'd like to have, we don't have. The writer of the Hebrews says it this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow. We're entirely in the light before God. We're entirely naked before him. He knows every action. He sifts every motive. He records every attitude. God's eye is on us. He scrutinizes us. He never turns away his gaze. And so here's the dilemma. Here's the problem. Who really wants that? I mean, seriously, who wants that kind of relationship where Almighty Creator God never turns his gaze away? His spotlight is on us all the time. Who wants to live a life that's constantly scrutinized by God? It's not just your conscience that's taking a look at what you do. It's a perfect, holy conscience. Another conscience that's watching every single part of life. Like, who wants to live with that kind of scrutiny? Who wants to find out that God has no respect for your privacy? None. You can lock the door. You can bolt it shut. You can hide stuff under your bed. God sees it all. No respect for privacy. Who wants to live with that much accountability? Who wants that? You know, we often respond like Job. What are human beings that you make so much of them, that you've given them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone for even an instant? It's like, who wants to live with that kind of life, a holy pair of eyes upon you? Living in the spotlight of God's continual gaze is too much for David. And so look what he writes next, Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's like, yeah, like I'd like out. You know, is there a way out of this thing? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, meaning the east or the west, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. If you want to develop intimacy with God, if you want to experience the kind of relationship we're created for, then you have to refuse to hide from the all-present God. And hiding is something that as humans, you and I are really, really good at. We inherit it from Adam and Eve. Right? Remember the first thing that happened when they rebelled against God? They realized that they were naked, and so they hid. They tried to make themselves unfindable by God. They intuitively knew that his scrutinizing gaze was too much for them. God's walking in the garden, it says in Genesis 3, in the cool of the day. He says, Adam, where are you? I was naked. I was afraid. So I hid. And you and I do that. We hide from God. We hide from one another. We even hide from ourselves. I wonder how many of us right now are kind of on the run from God. Like, how many of us are hiding from him? Maybe not our whole life, because we showed up at Vineyard this morning. But parts of our lives. You know, you could look through this part of this file cabinet, but there's three drawers I don't want you to touch. Like, how many of us feel like we need to hide from God? We're there, and we have all sorts of different ways of hiding, don't we? Some of us avoid church for years because we're hiding. Some of us get involved in church, but we never, like, we just attend. We never really press into relationship. We'll stay away from small groups. We'll stay away from lots of other stuff that's going on because we don't want to get too close to anyone. We keep our distance from people. Who can really trust people anyway? Exactly. And it's always people that say that. Yeah. Do you know that you're the reason somebody else doesn't trust people? Think about that. You're the reason somebody else needs some healing. I love that. I'm the reason lots of people need healing. We involve ourselves in religious activity. We stay real busy. We bury ourselves in work or entertainment or some inane hobby. And we never really press in to just spending a minute alone with God. Some of us, hiding looks like putting up a show, you know, putting up a front. Have you ever met somebody that, you know, like in the first few minutes of relationship, you know, you're just meeting them, they give you their resume? You know, like, well, of course, you know, I graduated from Harvard. And I had to go to MIT, though, to get my master's. And just the other day, I was talking to my good friend Bono. You know, and they just give you this resume that sounds so great. Really, what were you talking to Bono about? Oh, you know, we were solving world poverty. I think we got that taken care of. And what you don't hear is the other side of the resume, like the one that they don't show you, like the financial brokenness or the relational despair or just the loneliness that's really going on, the addictive patterns. I mean, they show one side but not the other. Or some of us hide by just being extraordinarily silent. We read that part in Proverbs that says, you know, that even a fool could be thought to be wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And we thought, that's it. I'm just not going to say anything, you know, and we just stay silent. Nobody ever hears our hopes, our dreams, our fears. Some of us do just the opposite. We're pretty articulate. We like to talk, you know, but we always direct and deflect the conversation away from ourselves, away from what we're really thinking to something else. Some of us use humor. You ever met somebody it's impossible to have a serious conversation with them? We have all these things that we use to try to hide, and, you know, we like really don't want to get close to anybody else. We're afraid of what might happen. So why don't we open up the curtains of our lives and let people peer into our inner thoughts? Why don't we, like, open up the file cabinets and just say, rifle on through, go for it? Like, why don't we do that when our biggest need is relationship, our biggest thing that we struggle with is loneliness? Like, why do we keep things so superficial and simple and never let people get deep with us? Well, I think we have the same problem that Adam did. God says, why were you hiding? And he says, I found out I was naked and I was afraid. We have fear. For some of us, it's the fear of rejection. You know, if we let people get too close and they find out stuff about us, they might just reject us. They might just, like, you know, just gloss over us. Lots of folks that are really, really successful deal with this fear. In fact, they've come out with a psychological term for it. It's called the imposter syndrome, where lots of doctors and attorneys and politicians and CEOs and pastors feel like it's a fluke that I got here. If anybody really discovered who I am, I'd be gone. Like, I found a workshop that you could attend to help you with this fear. I love the title. How to Feel as Bright and Capable as Everyone Seems to Think You Are. Like, what a great workshop. You know, I thought, I want to go to that. You know, everybody thinks I'm fascinating, and I know I'm not. And maybe I'll feel fascinating even though I'm boring. You know, maybe that'll help me. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of humiliation. Maybe somebody found out something against you and they used it against you. I mean, they found out something secret and they taunted you. They humiliated you. They ridiculed you, even in public. That's happened to many of us. We have this fear of being abandoned. In an age where everything is disposable, most of our relationships are disposable. When I met Brenda, we were living in Oregon. It was way back in the mid-80s somewhere. I was mid-20s, and somebody had offended me, and I just thought, oh, screw them. Who needs them? I don't need them. And my girlfriend, who's now my wife, Brenda, said, Michael, you can't treat people that way. And I go, watch me. I've been doing it for 26 years. I'm good at it. Like, what do you mean I can't treat people that way? She says, no, you can't just blow people off. And I go, duh, I've been doing it a long time, and you're crossing the line here. You might be the next one, you know. And then the Holy Spirit and Brenda and Jesus and Brenda and God and Brenda began to press in on me that that's not the way that we treat people. And that we're so afraid of being rejected, mostly, and being abandoned and being thrown off, because that's how we treat one another. And we're projecting on one another what I'm going to do. Like, if you tick me off before I tick you off, then I can throw you away before you can throw me away. Ha! Gotcha. Is that broken or what? We struggle with loneliness because we just throw away relationship. We're afraid of being abandoned. And who do we hide from? We hide from God, who's everywhere present. David says he's in the east, he's in the west. He's way up high, he's way down low. The darkness becomes bright when he comes into the room. There's nowhere to hide. We hide from one another. We hide from one another all the time, don't we? Like, married people hide from one another. Like, in the most intimate of human relationships, we find hiding going on. There may be sexual encounters, but there's no real intimacy. There's no real heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul connection. We're so afraid of offending the other person, we're so afraid of the argument that may ensue that we dance around the big issues and we never really get honest. And instead of increased and increased intimacy in a marriage, oftentimes what we find is increased and increased secretiveness. Do you really think that you can be intimate with your mate if you're keeping secrets? No, there's no intimacy there. It begins to dwindle, it begins to fall away with all the secrets that we have. And then we hide from ourselves. We're so afraid of what's inside that we won't look. I'm excited about this men's retreat. Because one of the things that happens when you simplify things a little bit is you actually find time in your life for relationship with God. And that you get rid of some of the busyness. We dive into busyness and entertainment and hobbies so that we never have to be quiet and actually hear one of those conscious stricken thoughts that we keep wanting to shove aside. And we begin to listen to those things a little bit. We can develop intimacy even with ourselves. So David addresses head on all of our fears. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. The Hebrew thought at the end of that could be translated, how precious are your thoughts to me, or how precious are your thoughts concerning me? How precious are your thoughts about me? I think David, the psalmist, is actually showing us the way through this fear. He's actually speaking to us about why we don't have to be afraid. The secret of dealing with our fear of rejection, our fear of abandonment, our fear of humiliation if someone actually knew us. He's saying that you need to understand that the one you're opening up to is not a prosecuting attorney trying to figure out your weakness so they can exploit it. That the one you're opening up to is a loving, compassionate creator, the one who made you, the one who knit you together. That God's thoughts towards us are loving. You might say, well, how do you know that's true? How do you know God's thoughts towards us are loving and not angry? We see what God thinks and how he reacts to human beings through his perfect revelation, Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals to us what God's really like. And there are hundreds of examples in the Gospels about how Jesus deals with people who have failed and who have miserably not done what they're supposed to do. One great example, I'll just use one, but we could use a whole lot of them, is at the end of Jesus' life. Remember that when he was hanging naked on the cross, all his disciples had abandoned him. Even the disciple, his best friend, Peter, who said, "Over my dead body they'll get you, Jesus," had, in this profound act of cowardice, denied Jesus three times publicly. Right? And there's this wonderful little scene at the end of the Gospels where Jesus has already been resurrected. They're looking for him in the tomb. And an angel of the Lord says this, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And those two words, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You see, Jesus didn't jump all over Peter. Jesus didn't publicly humiliate Peter. Jesus didn't publicly name Peter out because of his failure and he was going to make a mess of his life now because you denied me. Jesus covered Peter's shame. He cares about Peter. He's welcoming Peter back with open arms. Do you know that when you fail, God welcomes you back with open arms? He welcomes us with open arms. He covers our shame. He does the very opposite of humiliating us. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus covered her, protected her from humiliation. And it was because Jesus covered people's shame that so many sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the pagans, came to him. It's because he covered their shame. It's because he loved them. Now, Jesus doesn't engage in a cover-up. He doesn't minimize our sin and our rebellion. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, what Jesus does is he speaks to us maximum truth with maximum love. Something no one else does. You know what we do when we catch one another in failure? We speak maximum truth with maximum shame. Because unless you feel really sorry, you scumbag, you'll probably never change. Isn't that what we do? Jesus does just the opposite. See, if you want a formula, here it is. Maximum truth with maximum love produces maximum change. Paul wrote that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. People don't respond well to anger and condemnation. I don't know if you've noticed that. Holding up signs that say you're going to hell, repent. You know, it doesn't do a lot for people who don't know Jesus yet. It's the kindness of God. It's this love of Jesus. And as religious folks, we find it incredibly offensive that God is so kind to people who don't know him. And yet that's what we're called to. We're called to walk in those very same steps. And then he speaks of God's wonderful creation. David's reflecting on what a wonderful job God did in creating his own body, his own person. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. Your works," speaking of this one right here, "are wonderful. I know it." David is like standing naked in front of the mirror. Don't try to picture that. He's standing naked in front of the mirror and he's saying, "God, you did an awesome job." Like, "Dude, yeah, did yourself. Look at this, you know?" Do you see how broken we are in comparison to that? Our body image is so bad, so poor, that you could not, most of us, could not picture ourselves standing in front of the mirror naked going, God, wow, dude, you're awesome. Like, you did a wonderful job. I know it fully and completely. We're so broken, we can't even appreciate what God made in our physical body. Even most Olympic athletes can't stand in front of the mirror and do that. Much less us, right? We don't appreciate the beauty of what he's done, this incredible creative thing that God's done. And it says here that he knit us together, that he wove us together. Now, I'm not a knitter. Surprise. I have no aspirations to become a knitter. I don't. I've actually never knit before. My grandmother knit. She knitted me a sweater. It was 70s orange. I wore it once. It had a flower pattern. I struggled with my manliness ever since. My mom never made me wear it again. I was grateful for that. But then a few years ago, she sent it to me. I thought it was gone. I saw it. I had to relive all the painful memories. She said maybe your kids would like it. And I asked them, would you wear this? They laughed really hard and left. But I've seen people knit, okay? So I'm not a knitter, but I've watched it. I saw it on TV once. Discovery Channel. No. I saw knitting, and you can't knit from afar. Like, you got to be there with, like, the spikes and the string stuff. You got to be right there with them, right? You got to, like, use them. You know, I watched women bring their knitting paraphernalia onto the airplanes, and I thought, if they can bring spikes, how come I can't bring a box cutter? Like, you know? It's like, you could kill people. If terrorists ever figure out you could bring knitting stuff, we're all toast. Anyway, so you have to be like actively engaged in what you're making to knit it. It doesn't happen from afar. In Genesis 1, it says that, and God created the stars. He just like spoke them into existence and there they were. Just like, shoo! But it says that he formed us. He made us. He breathed life into us. See, we don't have to be afraid of the gaze of God, because the one who is looking at us really deeply cares about us. He formed us together, and he covers our shame the way that Jesus covered people's shame. And then look at verse 19. This psalm takes a really interesting twist. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. It's like I opened my Bible as I was studying this psalm, and I noticed that everything except those four verses is highlighted. Like I like the whole psalm, and then for some reason, like, I skipped over highlighting those verses, and I just went on from there. Like, do you ever read scripture and kind of do that? Like, you know, this is really good, but then all of a sudden David just turns like venomous. You know, it's like, what's going on here? Like, what's up with that? And as I prayed about that, as I asked God about that, as I studied this, one of the things that I've discovered is that David developed this passion, this jealousy for God, who is jealous for us. He's jealous for us. That he absolutely loves us, and he's absolutely jealous for our lives. He developed a passion, a jealousy towards anyone and anything that would get in the way of his intimate relationship with God. You know, I saw this same passion in the person of Jesus once I began to think about it. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Jesus was venomous, just like David, towards the religious folks who made relationship with God hard to get to, made intimacy with God hard to get to. They put up, like, in our culture today, I'd say they'd put up like stained glass barriers that keep people who are really honestly trying to find God away from God. Sometimes we do that. We put up barriers that keep people away. Like, we say you have to become a Democrat if you're going to be a real Christian. Or no, wait, down the street we say you have to become a Republican if you're going to be a real Christian. or you have to believe in global warming, or you have to think it's a farce if you're going to be a real Christian. We set up those kinds of boundaries. And then I began to realize in my own life, I cling to things that make intimacy with God impossible. Because I began to think about, like, yeah, I'm really angry about all those people that put barriers in the way of other folks. And then I began to realize, God began to speak to me. It's like, Michael, do you think that you hold on to anything that separates you from relationship with God? I'm like, oh, crap. Like, God's getting personal now. It's not just about those people out there. It's that you and I hold on to things, and we think I can't live without that. But that keeps us from being intimate with our Creator. Like, I need 19 hours a day of computer gaming to make it through my life. I need pornography to make it through my life. I need alcohol. I need all this stuff. I need the relationship with that girl, with that guy who doesn't care about God. But if I lose that relationship, I will die inside. And we hold on to things that keep God's intimacy at a distance. And I began to wonder, what would it be like? Like, really, what would it be like if I had that same hatred towards those things in my life? You know, if your computer offends you, cut it off, Jesus would say. It's a whole lot better to go to heaven without a computer than to go to hell with one. Unless, of course, it's a Mac. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? It's just a whole lot better. Whatever, God, would you develop this passion? Would you develop this jealousy in us for real relationship with you? Do you know why God tells us in the Bible to worship him? I used to wonder this, like, why does the Bible often tell us to worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Like, is his ego slipping? Does he just need somebody to boost up his sagging ego? Is that what it's about? No. The reason he tells us to worship him is because, like, that's, we don't find healthy life apart from him. And when we make anything else central to our lives, that the thing that we can't live without, we're on a downhill slope. But when we make him the thing that we worship, when we make him the thing that everything in life revolves around, we actually become way more healthy. He's concerned about what's good for us. And so he says, worship me. Because he's meant to be at the center. He's the creator. And then David ends right where he started. Search me, God, verse 23. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David welcomes the always intimate God. After his fears, after the gaze of God, the penetrating gaze of God scares David and he feels afraid, he realizes that he's not the prosecuting attorney who's coming after him. He's not the angry parent. He's not the angry spouse coming after him. He's not in an interrogation room. He comes to see God's gaze as the gaze of a friend, the gaze of a lover, the gaze of a protector, the gaze of a welcomer, the gaze of a healer. And he realizes that that gaze I can welcome into my life. If you want to experience intimacy with God, you have to be willing to invite God's gaze into your life. You have to open up with him. You have to share your secrets. You know, James, way back in the back of the New Testament, was writing a letter to a bunch of people that followed Jesus in the first century. And he made a little statement that's puzzling to lots of folks. He said, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And, of course, the Catholic Church uses that as kind of the reason for why we have confession and with a priest. And I know plenty of non-Catholics who actually do the same thing, that they feel like it's really healthy to confess what's going on in their lives to one another. And for a while, that kind of puzzled me. Like, why do you have to confess in order to be healed? Like, is that a typo in the New Testament? Or is that true that you have to do that? And I discovered in my life that I can't live one way towards God, like thinking I'm full disclosure, transparent, and yet another way towards people where I keep my secrets. Michael is one person. I'm holistic. I'm one human. I'm not two. And I can't go in two different directions at the same time. That if I'm keeping secrets over here, I have a real lack of intimacy over there. And my challenge is that we would really allow God to break through that. That we would invite his gaze, and then we'd become honest and transparent with one another. Now, of course, there's degrees of transparency, but we all need a few people in our life that we're really, really honest with. And so I invite you to invite God's gaze. Then get honest with somebody, a few people. It's really healthy. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the way you invite us into relationship. God, it's darn right scary. But it's so incredibly healthy and life-giving rather than rule-following. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd give each and every one of us the courage to let your divine spirit interact with our human spirit right now. God, would you give us courage? Courage to invite your gaze. For some of us that strikes fear deep into our hearts, Lord, would you allow your love and your kindness to wash away that fear? Would you just kind of dismantle our wrong views of who you are that make you to be the angry prosecutor rather than Jesus? You let that love and that kindness just wash over us. Just wash away the fear. And then haltingly, stumblingly, God, would you allow us to place our confidence in you, to invite your gaze. For those of us that just feel really lonely right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us? Some of us just feel incredibly lonely. Be a room full of people. Could be our wonderful, big, huge birthday party. And we just feel lonely. Nobody really knows me. And since they don't know me, they can't really care about me. God, would you meet us right there at that spot? Allow us to know you. Allow us to be known by you. Let's come, Holy Spirit. Could I have the ministry team come forward? Small group leaders and folks that we've trained to pray. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And we'll pray for whatever's going on in your life. But if you want to experience more of that intimacy with God, we would love to pray with you. If you feel Even paralyzed by fear, would you let us pray with you? If God still feels like a prosecuting attorney to you, we would love to just invite the Holy Spirit to give you a right picture of who God is. Asa is going to lead us in worship. You can feel free to hang out as long as you want to. Please take a moment, kind of embrace this moment right here, and allow God to come and meet with you. Just press in. You can hang out as long as you want. Other than that, don't forget the last barbecue, and please don't forget your children. We love them, but you need to take them home. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great Labor Day weekend.